Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the letter of James, the first chapter, the verses 17 to 27. We continue with our series on this book, and we've come to the last two verses of the first chapter, James 1, the text is verse 26 and 27, but we'll read verse 17 to the end. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then the words of our text. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thus far, the reading of God's word and those last two verses as the text for this sermon. Dear congregation of Dundas, it's an important task for police and banks to be able to tell the difference between genuine money and counterfeit money. Of course, it's good for us to know the differences too, because if someone pays you in counterfeit money, I mean, suppose you own a grocery store, and after a day of shoppers coming in and buying various goods, you go to deposit, to make the deposit at the bank, and the bank teller is counting through your deposit, and she sets aside some $50 bills and checks them in a special machine, and they turn out to be counterfeit, then it's your loss. So it is when it comes to religion. We should know the difference between true and counterfeit religion. And James compares the two for us this morning in our text. And let's listen to that under our theme, true and false religion compared and contrasted. True and false religion compared and contrasted. And we'll see two things. First of all, false religion condemned. Secondly, true religion commended. True and false religion compared and contrasted. First of all, false religion condemned. And secondly, true religion commended. Now, the subject of what is true and false religion in our day always brings with it quite a debate. And James tells us here without apology what is true and what is false, and he puts an end to all debate. And it's meant to lead us to self-examination. And what now marks me? The first picture that James paints in verse 26 is of a man who, as it says, seems to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue. He deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. How does he describe false religion? He describes it with four things. For one thing, it's taken up with mere outward observation, outward observation. If any man among you seem to be religious, in these opening words of this verse 26, he's warning us of a serious mistake already. This is something to avoid. James says, just the outward observance of religion. For when James uses that word, which our authorized version has translated for religious, it's a word that only James uses. But then he's using most likely a word that speaks of just the external form of religion, the outward observances of religion, the outward religious ceremonies. Of course, there is a proper form of religion. I mean, it matters how we come to the house of God. It matters how we come to the Bible. It matters how we come to worship. The Lord has something to say about our outward forms. There are certain outward things you can expect from Christians because God has put them in His Word. But James pictures someone who just does the right things outwardly and that's it. He goes to the right church, believes the right things, does the right things, he reads his Bible, he has times of prayer, he sings, he does outwardly Christian things. But that's it. There's no heart religion, just outward observance of it. And they forget that while men look at the outward appearance, as God says to the prophet Samuel, God looketh at the heart. And you see, then James again shows us what is clear in the Bible, that it's possible to have the form of religion, but to miss or deny the power of it. It's possible, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 15, to come in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, look like a sheep, but inwardly to be a ravening wolf. It's possible to have the reputation of being a living Christian. And the Lord Jesus says that in Revelation 3, speaking to the church in Sardis, the church that was not marked by worldliness, that was not marked by immorality, that was not marked by wrong living or wrong teaching. But Jesus says, the exalted Christ says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. There was the reputation of being Christian. There was religion. There was church attendance. There was preaching. There was listening. There was praying. But something was missing. You see, Jesus says it's all outward in Sardis. It's not inward. The heartbeat of spiritual life and faith is missing. So you see, friends, our concern must be not just to have a reputation of being a Christian, but the reality of a Christian. It's not just profession that counts, it's possession. It's not just what people see is important, but what God sees and says. Searching, eh? If you're listening carefully, it should be searching. And that searching also when in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, the Lord says, is it just outward with you? It's the question that we need to ask ourselves. No wonder the Lord's, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 6, enter therefore into thy closet and shut the door. No man will see you there, but the Father, which seeth in secret. Friends, is our religion just the outward form? What do we know of the presence of God, of communion with God, of tasting the goodness nearness of God? What do we know of hard religion? Heart that's convicted, hearts that's converted, hearts that's comforted. Because false religion is merely outward observation. Secondly, false religion is marked by unbridled conversation. Unbridled conversation. And James continues, "And bridleth not his tongue." He's being blunt, isn't he? But he can be. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's saying it's one of the clearest ways in which people reveal whether they know true religion or not, simply by the words that they speak. Sooner or later, their words will betray them. Yes, words betray us. As Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here's a good and easy test for you and me. What comes out of our mouth? And if we can't control the tongue, if we don't bridle the tongue, our religion is vain. James sees the tongue as a powerful animal, like this 1,000-pound horse that's kept in check, held in check with a bridle, and failing to keep it in check, failing to keep the tongue in check, is evidence of a lack of grace in the heart. And James will return time and again to the sins of the tongue in this letter. And when the writers of the Westminster Assembly spelled out the sins of the tongue in the 9th commandment, they included this whole list: lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, that's gossip, scoffing, reviling, rash words, harsh words, flattery, boasting, aggravating minor faults, hiding sins, envying the abilities of others, contempt, innuendo, evil suspicion, rejoicing in others' disgrace. Words matter. And how easy that tongue can be, like this runaway horse. You just have to open your mouth and you speak thoughtlessly about others or cuttingly to others. And how often does not a child of God hang his head in shame because of what the tongue did and what the tongue said? And it wasn't right because it wasn't necessary and it wasn't kind and it may not even have been true. Words, what damage they can do, break relationships, friendships, ruin marriages. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." No wonder David says in Psalm 39 verse 1, "I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle." You see, friends, grace, the grace of God, not only saves sinners from the punishment of sin, hell, but also from the power of sin, and that manifests itself in the use of the mouth and tongue. And when a horse has reins and a bridle, you know what that means. It means that horse has an owner and a master. And so it is with the Christian. He has come under the ownership of another. His tongue, not just his ears, his eyes, his feet, yes, them too, but also his tongue come under the control of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? Or does your tongue not have a bridle? Has your mouth ever been stopped? And have you ever become guilty before God? Or do you have no trouble with finding faults in others and putting others down and speaking idle words, and you're not ashamed? Matthew Henry says, an ungoverned tongue is undoubted proof of vain religion. The man who has a detracting tongue cannot have a truly humble, gracious heart. False religion consists of outward observation, unbridled conversation. Thirdly, self-deception. Self-deception. James says, such a person deceiveth his own heart. The Bible has quite a bit to say about deception. Jude, in his letter, writes time and again about those who were deceived. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 9, that we can be deceived by the devil. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, verse 4, that we can be deceived by others. And here James says we can deceive ourselves. And it says, doesn't it, what Jeremiah says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? James agrees with Jeremiah, and James says it's possible to mislead yourself. It's possible to deceive yourself by thinking, well, at least I'm outwardly religious. I go to a faithful church. I hear good preaching. But that truth has never gripped your heart. It's never changed your life. And then we can deceive ourselves. I read this past week of a man who some years ago wrote the bestseller, The Complete Book of Running. And the writer of this book himself ran 80 miles a week. And he seemed to be in tip-top shape. But he died at the age of 52 from a massive heart attack while running alone. And his wife later said that she was certain he had no idea he suffered from a heart condition because he refused to get regular checkups. And he was deceiving himself. Or like that woman who was taken in by a business scam, and after she lost her investment, she went to the Better Business Bureau and they asked, why did you not come to us first? And she said, I was afraid that you would tell me not to do it. Are we deceiving ourselves? I know that's a searching question. It's a searching question also in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. But where does it bring you? Where does it bring me? Does it drive us out to the Lord Jesus, seeking that examination from the great physician, as David in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I don't want to deceive myself. False religion fails to examine itself. It's marked by outward religion, unbridled conversation, self-deception, and lastly, empty religion. James adds at the end of this verse by saying, this man's religion is vain. And when he uses that word vain, it's a word to describe something that's worthless, something that's empty, something that's vain. It's the same word that's used in Acts 14, verse 11, where Paul had healed a lame man at Lystra with the result that a crowd of people, of these pagans, were filled with excitement and said, the gods have come down to us. And the priests of Zeus brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because the crowds wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas said, sirs, Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, same word, these vanities unto the living God. Paul and Barnabas are insisting that the worship of idols in and of themselves is empty, it's worthless. What can the worship of some Hindu god do for the worshiper? Nothing. It won't make you right with God. It won't bring you to God. It won't forgive you your sins. It's worthless. That's how it is with superficial religion too. It's worthless to you and to me. It does nothing for us. It doesn't make us right with God. It doesn't forgive us our sins. Even when there may be a lot of activity in our religion, but not the reality of the heart. There can be a lot of going to church, listening and hearing, and it's in church where we need to be. It's with the Word we need to be under, but not in order just to check off some boxes and say to ourselves, well, I heard another sermon. Check. Gave some more money to the church. Check. Sang along with a few songs. Check. Activity is not enough. The reality is what is needed. Without the power of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, it's worthless to us and worship, worthless to God. Do you know what the Lord says by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1? He says to these people of Israel who were busy with outward religion, they were bringing many sacrifices, but he says, stop it! My soul hates it. It's a burden to me. When you pray, I won't listen. You see, it brings no glory to His name, superficial religion. No joy in the heart. It's an abomination. You see why false religion is condemned? Do you see how honest the Lord is with you and me? How honest the Lord Jesus was with those who were outwardly religious, who were content with the form of religion. And He speaks those cutting words so that we indeed might become honest before Him and seek truth in the inward parts and personal dealings with the Lord. False religion condemned. Secondly, true religion commended. True religion commended. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Now these are the kinds of things you can expect, James says, when a person's religion is real, when his Christianity is genuine. And James highlights two things. For one thing, practical helpfulness. And secondly, personal holiness. Let's look at the first thing. Practical helpfulness. James says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, we might not have put this first, but James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does put it first. And here James is perfectly in line with what the Old Testament sets forth and what God calls for. Isaiah 1, that chapter I already referred you to, where the Lord is not afraid by the mouth of the prophet to point out what false religion looks like. And to stop with it, he says in that same first chapter, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then you see the unity of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, speaking with one voice that says compassion for the needy isn't optional for those who know the new birth. No, it's the fruit of the new birth. And then James, speaking of the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, Matthew Henry says these are the most likely to be neglected or oppressed. And that's not easy, to be a young orphan without a father or a mother, or to be a lonely widow with that empty place and their affliction. Of course, they're not the only ones in difficult circumstances. There are others, too, who experience distress and affliction, too. How many needs are there not in the church, in our community, and in the world? Maybe James thought back to David's care for Mephibosheth, that handicapped son of Jonathan who was lame on both his feet. But to him, David wanted to show the kindness of the Lord. Grace makes us think about others. By nature, there we were, living for ourselves, with selfish concerns and selfish consideration. But grace makes us know with whom we have to do, God, and makes us think of others, you see. Or maybe James thought back to his own mother, Mary. When the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, then he instructed John to care for Mary, this mother of James, this widow, and this mother whose firstborn son was hanging on the cross, and this mother who's grieving. And James will have remembered that whatever he felt then as an unbelieving son and as a brother, this half-brother to Jesus, he didn't have gospel love. He didn't have gospel compassion for his mother, a widow, in her affliction. But grace makes a difference. Grace makes you seek them out. James says, visit. A word that's used more often in the Bible, in Matthew 23, verse 26, for instance, where Jesus says, I was sick, and ye visited me. It's used in Acts 15, verse 36, when Paul and Silas say to each other, let us go and visit those places where we preached the word before and see how they do. It's a word that speaks of care, concern, and love. Now I know we have our limits, and we have to learn to show piety at home. That's what Paul will write to Timothy. And show to care for those closest to us first, in our own family circles, with our own family needs and in the congregation, to do good unto the household of faith. And so someone might commit to caring for an elderly person in the congregation. And others may be able to help others in another need. Practical helpfulness. Do you think about others? When you get your paycheck, do you think about how you may seek the good of others who maybe are not as fortunate as you? Do you seek to help when you can? Do you understand this gospel mercy in everyday life? Not just the people in far off countries, but those who are passing now here close to us through hard times, or maybe your teenage son who may feel alone, who may feel like an orphan sometimes because you're gone so much, who needs a listening ear, or that family member that can be so difficult to deal with, that your heart goes out after them. You see, just doing the right things and coming to the right church and listening to the right sermons does not prove you're a genuine Christian. James says, seeking to help those in affliction. Do you understand, James? I mean, do you know of the love of God poured out into your heart? whereby you're drawn out after Him, and you seek Him, and you desire to be reconciled to Him, and you come to love Him, and also others. You see, and James says, then the image of God is being stamped upon you. After all, as Psalm 68 says, a father to the fatherless and a judge of widows is God in His habitation. He is the husband to the widow, the father to the fatherless, and in Him, as Hosea 14 puts it, in Him the fatherless findeth mercy. It's the first thing that marks a true Christian is practical helpfulness. The second is personal holiness. Personal holiness. To keep, James says, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then you understand that the picture that James paints of the world is not such a pretty picture. We don't live in such a pretty world. It's a world in sin and rebellion against God, as John writes, 1 John 5 verse 19, and we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then James says this world is marked by corruption and filth. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, in his commentary puts it this way, the world is a dirty, defiling thing. A man can hardly walk here, but he shall defile his garments. The men of the world are sooty and covered with soot, dirty creatures. We cannot converse with them, but they leave their filthiness upon us. See, it's corrupt. I know many Christians don't think that. I know many so-called Christians think of nothing of being taken up with the entertainment of the world and the activities of the world and its way of life. And it shows how widespread the spirit of compromise has infected the church. But think of it. I mean, the world thinks nothing of immorality and cruelty and blasphemy and envy and violence and materialism and pride, and it's obsessed with the pleasures of sin. Don't you agree that these things are corrupt and corrupting? Do we really think that we can walk in this kind of a world, and if we open the doors to the world in our own homes, that we won't be affected by it? Did you understand why Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Or as John says in 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. That's a serious warning, isn't it? But that's why James says to his people, this is what marks the people of God, that they seek to keep themselves unspotted from the world. And if you say, now what does that look like? Then you can say, well, it has something to say to us negatively and positively. And negatively, we should not be taking our cues about right and wrong from the world. We shouldn't be taking our cues of what's right and wrong from the media and from Hollywood and from Facebook. The world, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools, Romans 1 verse 21. Their foolish heart is darkened, they're vain in their imaginations. Let's not take our cues about what's right and wrong from the world, but from the Word of God. And let's reject the standards of the world, the lies of the world, the temptations of the world, the confusion of the world. Let's reject the promises that it holds out before us of happiness and satisfaction, young people. That if we pursue this pleasure, and if only we had this treasure, and if we only did that and went there, then we'd be happy. I can't satisfy. And friends, we can't go along with the majority. We can't listen to that voice that says, well, everyone's doing it. A Christian learns to say no. A Christian learns to shut the door to the world, to the thinking of the world, the living like the world. But this doesn't only have something to say negatively, also positively. Because if we're only people who say, well, no, we don't do this and we don't do that, and we don't do that, that's not enough. Christianity is a positive thing. It's something that says no, but also says yes to something. Yes, it says yes to the Word and seeks to live by the Word and submitting to the truth. That truth that gives the new birth and that shows the new life. Yes, we need the Word. Jesus said that, didn't He, in this high priestly prayer, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And we're to live by the promises of God, as 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In a world like ours, we need, dear people of God, to be taken up with the promises. And we need to heed that call to holiness Peter gives to us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And Paul says that we are to be heavenly minded. Colossians 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. On the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. We're to mortify sin, dear people of God. Colossians 3 verse 5. And we should cling continually to the Lord in prayer. I know that's a high standard. But can a Christian settle for anything less? Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. James is not saying that just a church-going person can do that all in his own strength. And he's not even saying that God's people can do that in their own strength. And it shows, doesn't it, dear people of God, that we need more love of God poured out into our hearts. And we need what Jude says to keep ourselves in the love of God. And as Jude will end that letter, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Now we need his grace, his love, and his spirit. And James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Practical helpfulness. Personal holiness. Is that the kind of religion that you have? Is that the kind of religion that God would say you have? Is that what His grace has produced in your life and in mine? Having tasted of His mercy, are we those who desire to show mercy? And persuaded of the corruption of the world and the holiness of God, do you seek holiness in heart and life? And do you turn away from the world, plugging your ears with Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, while the world is calling after Him? No, He runs with His ears plugged. And in Vanity Fair, he says, when being offered all the goods of Vanity Fair, he says, we buy the truth. That's because the love of God is poured out into the heart. Friends, which of us are described by this true religion? What a contrast there is, isn't there, between false and true Christianity. There's very little in common between the counterfeit Christian and the genuine Christian. But now, are you a genuine Christian? Or are you counterfeit? Someone says, "Pastor, I don't know. I thought the Lord had begun to work in my life, but I don't see this in myself. If I'm honest, I don't always find this love and compassion in my heart. And I find a spirit of worldliness and compromise in my life. And it grieves me." Who would put up his hand this morning and say, "Pastor, describing that person of true religion, that's me"? Who will come to the front this morning to say, "Pastor, that's described me to a T"? But James can point us to someone who manifested this true religion, pure and undefiled before God, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Zacharias could say, "He hath visited his people." And what love he displayed to the needy, and to the sick, and to the blind, and to the fatherless, and to the widows, to his mother, to the widow of Nain, to Jairus' family, and who, walking through this world, kept himself unspotted from the world. Who could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? At what point did you find any bit of worldliness in me?" No, he is harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he let himself be touched by sinners. Those who were tainted by the filth of sin, like that woman with the issue of blood. And so, you may come to him too this morning, finding so little of this true religion in your soul. He who took upon himself the guilt and filth of a sinful people and took it to the cross and washes sinners clean in his blood. And he fills them with his Spirit and he pours out his love into their heart, so that having tasted gospel mercy, they seek to show gospel mercy in everyday life to that crying child of yours, to that troubled soul you meet. And he makes himself precious to the soul, so that loving him, we say, "All the vain things that charm me most, also the world. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's someone who is a sinner, who knows true religion. Someone who cannot do without surveying the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Cannot do without that love of his, so amazing, so divine, who is a father to the fatherless. Amen. Thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, grant that by the light of thy word and the grace of the Holy Spirit we may search our lives, and to find our pride smashed, and our presumption undone, so that seeing what describes the true Christian and what flows out of Christ, we may take refuge to him for the first time and by renewal. Apply thy word by thy Holy Spirit, though remember each one of us, And grant that we would not just shrug our shoulders and say, oh well, but Lord, with the conviction and with that searching eye of thine, to bow before thee, becoming honest and saying, Lord, it's all wrong with me. Bring me to him who manifests that true religion that was perfect and undefiled, that's accepted of the Father, and out of union and communion with him, produce that also in our lives. Forgive our sins, bless us on this day, bring us back together again this afternoon, and help us in our conversations to speak well of thee. Grant that our mouths and our tongues may be bridled, and that because a master and owner is on the throne of our heart, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.